This evening we are looking at Article 36 of the Belgic Confession, which covers the civil government. You can find that on page 870 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Page 870, Article 36 of the Belgic Confession. I'll read this article for us. We believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, he has placed the sword in the hands of the government to punish evil people and protect the good. And being called in this manner to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency toward exercising absolute authority, and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. They should do it in order that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect, and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways, and that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. And on this matter we denounce the Anabaptists, other anarchists, and in general all those who want to reject the authorities and civil officers, and to subvert justice by introducing common ownership of goods and corrupting the moral order that God has established among human beings. This evening our passage is Romans chapter 13, so I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. We'll be looking at the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans 13, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, this evening as we look at Romans 13, we're confronted with a passage that says there is no authority except that which God has established. And our initial reaction to that, when we think of our own civil government, might be to wonder if that's entirely accurate. Is that from God? Is that what God established? Now, to help us put our current political environment into its proper perspective, as you hear this command, hear what Paul is writing to the Romans, it's helpful to remember what Paul went through because of the government that he was in subjection to. He had been flogged, beaten, thrown into prison for preaching about Christ. The Roman emperor, when Paul wrote to the Romans, was Nero. Nero was an evil emperor, greatly persecuted the church. He would dip Christians in tar and light them on fire as torches to light his garden. And so Paul knew what unjust and corrupt government was like, but his point is that rulers may misuse the authority that God has given them, but that doesn't change the fact that it was God who put them in that position. It was God who gave that authority to them. We fast forward quite a few years to Guido de Bray's time, the pastor who wrote the Belgic Confession. At that time, the Roman Catholics were using their political power, accusing the Reformed Christians of being revolutionaries who reject civil government and any legitimate authority over them. And so, on behalf of the Reformed congregations, Guido de Bray wrote a letter to King Philip. Here's what he wrote: "We are alleged to be disobedient rebels, intent only on the destruction of civil government, throwing the world into confusion and disorder, bent only on breaking free from your authority and power, indeed on snatching the scepter from your hands. Crimes unworthy of our confession, unworthy of a Christian, indeed unworthy of any man." And we see that reflected in Article 36 as well, that final paragraph. "We denounce the Anabaptists, other anarchists, and in general all those who want to reject the authorities and civil officers and to subvert justice by introducing common ownership of goods and corrupting the moral order that God has established among human beings." So that's the political scene when the confession was written. We fast forward to today. As we think about our own civil government, and as we do so, we're reminded once again that God is the one who is actually in control of all things. And we see this evening from God's word how we as Christians are to respond to those in authority over us. We're called to submit to the governing authorities, because God is the one who put them there. There's no authority except from God. And tonight as we look at that, we'll be first of all looking at their responsibility, the government's responsibility, and then secondly, we'll be looking at our responsibility. And so first, their responsibility. Now when we watch the news or hear about what's happening in American government and the politics that surrounds it all, the debates and the decisions, the hearings, the votings for the Speaker of the House, all 15 of them, it's easy to forget the truths that are being expressed here in Romans 13. That God is the one who establishes all authority. And Paul gets at that truth from two different angles. There is no authority. There is no authority except from God. And then he says it in another way. And those that exist, those authorities that exist, have been instituted by God. Now, what does that mean exactly? Does that mean that the Hitlers and the Stalins were instituted by God? Does that mean that the ruthless dictators today who have arisen in the world are instituted by God? As we think about those questions, we need to remember that Paul is writing to people who were living under the government, the governing authorities, who ultimately ended up beheading Paul himself. These Christians that Paul is writing to in Rome are the same Christians who faced the Colosseum and lost their lives there. And I'm not saying that or pointing that out to let's look at the glasses half full, or hey, let's look at the silver lining. It's not as bad as it could have been. I'm saying that, I'm pointing that out because Christ is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's the perspective that we as Christians need to keep as we think about those in authority over us. We need to remember who is the ultimate authority. Now, first of all, behind this statement is the absolute conviction of Scripture that God is, in fact, not only the ultimate authority, but also the God of history, sovereign over all things, upholding all things with His fatherly hand. So behind the nominations and the elections and the rising and the falling of nations is God. He's the one who appoints the governing officials. He's the one who puts them into place. And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 13. And that's why we're told to submit to them. Or it's passive. So be subject to the governing authorities. Because there is no authority that exists that hasn't been established by God. Or another way of saying it positively, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Look at how Article 36 explains it. We believe that because of the depravity of the human race, our good God ordained kings, princes, civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and everything conducted in good order among human beings. So here, sometimes when we think about the law, the three uses of the law, we talk about the first use, which is conviction of guilt. The law makes me feel guilty of my sin. We talk about the third use of the law, which is now it's a guide for my thankful living. But we often skip over that second use of the law. What's the second use? Well, the law of God is used to restrain evil. And that's what we see being expressed here in Romans 13. That's the job of the civil government, as they are upholding laws and policies to restrain human lawlessness. And in that way, it's out of God's goodness and providence that He rules all things. Government comes from God's goodness, His power, His providence. It's out of God's general benevolence for mankind as creatures created in His image. And out of that love, out of that kindness for us as His creatures created in His image, He has given governments. Because of the depravity of the human race. So that the civil government can restrain sin and evil and promote good order. Now Romans 13 also mentions how the government is armed with the sword in order to punish. And when it is punishing those who do wrong, we have the implication of protecting those who do right. Look at verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. That's what Paul is pointing out. So then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Would you have no fear? Do you not want to be afraid of the one who is in authority, Paul is asking? Well, then you need to do what is good so that you don't have anything to worry about, because this governing official, this ruler, is ultimately God's servant for your good. So the rulers of the nations still have someone to answer to. They are God's servant. God gives them the authority in order to do us good, commending what is good and punishing what is wrong. And Paul goes on, if you do wrong, that's the middle of verse 4 there. If you do wrong, be afraid. Now you have something to worry about. Because this servant of God, this ruler, this governing official, doesn't have the sword for nothing. It's not in vain. He's God's servant, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. For that purpose, Article 36 explains, he has placed the sword in the hands of the government to punish evil people and protect the good. And so the police officer uses force to stop someone from taking someone else's life. Or on a much larger scale, you can talk about warfare and a defensive posture as self-defense or protection of the innocent. Government has the sword, protecting the good, punishing the bad. R.C. Sproul explains the government has the God-given right to bear the sword, and not only a right to bear the sword, but a responsibility to bear the sword, because one of the primary tasks of government is to preserve, maintain, and defend, and promote life. And that's why the Confession and Romans 13 are pointing out that when the government is doing their job of punishing the bad and protecting the good, then the church is able to do its work of promoting the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. Look at what Article 36 goes on to say. And being called in this manner to contribute to the advancement of a society that is pleasing to God, the civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of worship. So they're clearing the way so that the preaching of the gospel and worship can take place. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency toward exercising absolute authority, and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them, with the means that belong to them. They should do it in order that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ may progress, and every anti-Christian power be resisted. And so when the government is doing their job, the church is able to fulfill its calling as well. God is sovereign over governments. He's sovereign over nations. And this truth comes through clearly. Daniel 4 verse 17, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he chooses. And it's in that way, in light of the fact that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ, that the authority that our civil government has is a delegated authority. We see this perspective in Jesus himself when he comes before Pilate. Here you have Jesus submitting or being subject to the governing authorities that he was under, even though it's complete injustice. John 19 verse 11, he says to Pilate, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." So where does power and authority come from? It comes from God. Our governing authorities in that way are ultimately responsible to God, are accountable to God. He is the source of their authority, and they have a responsibility to Him. Those governing authorities are servants of God. They can't just do whatever they please, but what God wills. That's who they're responsible to. That's who they answer to. And so that's their responsibility, first of all. And second, as we continue, we'll talk about our responsibility. Let every person, verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. Some versions say, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, but it's passive here, so be subject to. Everyone needs to submit himself, be subject to the governing authorities. 1 Peter 2 verse 13 gets at the same reality. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And so what does it mean to be subject to? Or what does it mean to submit? Notice that this command here is not to obey. Let everyone obey their governing authorities, but rather it is a command to be subject to submit to. And that involves recognizing our place, your place in the hierarchy of authority. It's not just blind, unquestioning obedience to the higher up in command, but rather it's a submission to those who are in authority with an ultimate submission to God, who is the ultimate authority. So that takes in the bigger picture. It involves obedience, but it takes in the fact that the ultimate authority here is God. He's the one we are obeying. He is the one we are submitting to, in subjection to. And so while at first this passage might seem to require that Christians always, in whatever situation, obey whatever the government leaders tell them to do, that's not the case. If you were serving as a soldier and you were told to do something that wasn't right, do you still have to obey? We can think of the Nazi soldiers in concentration camps who claimed that they were just following orders. However, as Christians, not going against our conscience means that we obey because it is right. And that also sets limits on our obedience. Look at verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So as Christians, we obey the authorities not just because of what will happen if we don't, but primarily and more basically because it is right. Conscience is knowing God's will and His purposes and living it out. And so because God authorized our rulers and placed them over us, we are to submit and obey because that is what is right. God's word is what defines what is right. And in that way, we as Christians have an even stronger reason for obedience than anyone else because ultimately we're obeying the Lord, submitting to Him. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. But is there ever a moment when obeying God means disobeying the authorities? R.C. Sproul writes, conflict arises when the government commands or forbids something that conflicts with the commands of God. In such cases, not only may you disobey the civil magistrate, but you must disobey. If the authorities who are above us tell us to do something that God says don't do, or forbid us from doing something that God tells us to do, then we only have one option. And that's to obey the ultimate authority, which is God. And that means disobeying the governing authorities. You can think about the example of the governing officials, the authorities who told the apostles not to preach about Jesus anymore, and how the apostles responded. "We must obey God rather than man," they say. And that's why our confession says we're obeying the governing officials. We're obeying them in all things that do not conflict with God's word. And we can think of examples throughout scripture when people didn't ultimately submit to the governing officials. Egyptian midwives who disobeyed Pharaoh and let the babies live and were ultimately obeying God. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who disobeyed the king and the governing officials when they refused to bow down and worship, but were ultimately obeying God. And so if our civil government ever commands us to disobey God's law, to go against God's word, then we have no choice but to obey God. Which means disobeying them. Now, hopefully that will be the exception rather than the norm. Because our normal experience is that we are subject to our governing authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Article 36 speaks about everyone, believer and unbeliever, being subject to those in authority over them. Moreover, everyone, regardless of status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the governing authorities and pay taxes and hold its representatives in honor and respect and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways and that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. So how should Christians relate to their governing officials? How should Christians relate to their mayor, their governor, their president? How do Christians relate to those in positions of authority that we disagree with, or even those governing officials who go so far as to persecute us? Paul says that we are to be subject to them because the government is from God. Everyone must be subject, must submit to the governing authorities. That's a very clear command. Everyone, all people, must be subject, must submit to those who are in authority, because there is no authority except from God. Our responsibility to those in authority over us is first of all this submission, this being subject. And as we move on, our other responsibility is taxes. Verses 6 through 7 of Romans 13. "For because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. Give everyone what you owe them," Paul is saying. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Revenue, then revenue. You can think of Matthew 22. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? The Pharisees are trying to trap him. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And so we pay our taxes. We give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And we are honest about it. We don't cheat on our taxes. Now, why should Uncle Sam get what I have worked so hard for? The answer is because it's not ultimately Uncle Sam who's calling us to this, but rather it is God. We pay taxes because there is no governing authority that hasn't been put in place except by God. The authorities are God's servants, verse 6 explains. Now, I don't know if this is going to make tax season any easier on us, but the bigger picture that we keep in mind here is that we are ultimately doing this out of our obedience and submission to the Lord. Not the government, but God. Giving everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. But it goes on. If honor or if respect, whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So here's another responsibility that we have. Our responsibility to honor and to respect. The next part of God's instructions here to us as Christians, might even be harder than paying taxes, is to pay, to give respect and honor to those who are governing authorities. If it's respect, then give them respect. If it's honor, then give them honor. Everyone, regardless of status, the Belgic states, condition or rank, must submit to the government and hold its representatives in honor and respect. Article 36 is reflecting Romans 13 here. Now, what does that look like for us to have respect and honor for those in positions of authority? What does it look like for us to honor and respect the governing authorities when they themselves don't always act in a respectable and honorable way? What we need to remember is that the respect and the honor that we have for our governing authorities, president, senator, representatives, mayors, police officers, is not a conditional respect based on their decisions or their policies, but rather it is a respect and an honor that comes from the fact that God is the one who put them there. And so we are to show honor and respect to our governing officials, even more so as Christians. 1 Peter 2 verse 7, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. And this is the primary reason why we as Christians should strive to be the best citizens out there. Because when we submit to those in authority over us, whether that means taxes or that paying that ticket or honoring or respecting our president, what we're ultimately doing is showing our love for the Lord who placed these governing authorities in our lives. We're ultimately subjecting ourselves, submitting ourselves to the Lord. And that's why the Reformed Christians, when they were being accused back in the day during the Reformation of being rebels, whose only goal was to break down and destroy the government, Guido de Bray responded by writing a letter to King Philip. Here's a little more from that letter. For we are instructed both by the Word of God and by the continual teaching of our ministers that kings, princes, and magistrates are ordained of God. And that whoever resists authorities resists the ordinance of God and shall be condemned. That's some pretty strong language. It's just getting at the fact that we're ultimately submitting to God. It's not first of all about us submitting to this authority figure. It's first of all us submitting to God out of our love for Him. And that's why we submit to the governing authorities, because God is the one who has put them in place. So whether it's Nero torturing and burning Christians, or it's the medieval kings and princes torturing Reformed Christians, or the government today becoming increasingly hostile towards Christians, what we know is, on the one hand, there's nothing new under the sun. But two, what we know is that there is no authority except that which God has established. No authority except from God. And so as Christians, we are in the world, but not of the world. John 17, verse 11. We are ultimately citizens of heaven, Philippians 3. And at the same time, we're citizens right here and right now, called to be salt and light. And when we submit, when we obey, when we pay, when we respect, when we honor, we are ultimately doing so to the Lord, the ultimate governing authority in our life. Because there is no authority except from God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will continue your work in our hearts as we strive to be subject to those in authority over us, as we strive to fulfill our callings as citizens, knowing ultimately that those governing authorities have been put in place by you. Lord, we pray for our rulers. We pray that you will give them wisdom, that they will uphold justice and peace, and that they will punish the bad and the wicked. Lord, we pray that we will be citizens who show our love and submission to you by honoring, respecting, and submitting to those in positions of authority, knowing ultimately that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ, our Lord and our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.